Well, good morning. If you have your Bibles with you, please turn to 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Great epistle of Paul to the church at Thessalonica. And hopefully you'll be blessed as we look at the characteristics of a faithful church. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 1 through 10. I'm going to read right now just to kind of get your thoughts around the text, and we will proceed. Paul and Silvanus and Timothy to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace. We give thanks to God always for all of you, making mention of you in our prayers, constantly bearing in mind your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the presence of God our Father, God and Father. Knowing, brethren, beloved by God, his choice of you, for our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. Just as you know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake, you also became imitators of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much tribulation with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. For the word of the Lord has sounded forth from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith toward God has gone forth, so that we have no need to say anything. For they themselves report about us what kind of reception we had with you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, that is Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. Now, before we get into this text, I want to help you with your, to kind of set the stage, set your minds for the context surrounding this letter. And to do that, we need to quickly go back to Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17 is where we find out about the birth or the founding of the church in Thessalonica. Now, this happened on Paul's second missionary journey. It was he and Silas left, and they picked up Timothy along the way. And you know, one of the things they were trying to accomplish there, he was wanting to go to Galatia, he was wanting to go to Bithynia to preach there in Asia Minor, modern-day Turkey. And he says the Spirit prohibited us from going there. And I'm sure Paul is not one of those guys that takes one no and he's moving on. I think he persisted in trying to go there to preach the gospel. And it says he's wanting to go to Bithynia. So God helped him out a little bit by sending a vision of a man from Macedonia saying, "Hey, come here and help us." And the Bible is sometimes quite humorous. It said, so we perceived that God wanted us to go to Macedonia. You know, duh. So they went there. And one of the first stops was in Philippi. And we know that the church there was founded amidst some turmoil. And that first church was a butte. Had a lady named Lydia and her family, a demon-possessed slave girl, and a jailer in his family. That was sort of the heart, the core of the church at Philippi. And, of course, Paul and Silas were put in prison there. They were ran out of town, basically. And so they come down here now to Thessalonica, and we'll start there. Acts 17, and he says, "Now when they had traveled through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews." So even in this city, now you need to understand, Thessalonica was a big city, an important city. Probably 200,000 people at the time when Paul and Silas and Timothy were there. A very important city located on the Ignatian Way. It was a trade route. Lots of commerce coming in and out of Thessalonica. And a lot of other things there as too. A lot of pagan religions. A very pagan, very worldly place. But there was a synagogue there. And so there were some people there, perhaps, that at least knew the one true God. And so Paul goes there. It says, verse 2, and according to Paul's custom, he went to them and for three Sabbaths reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and giving evidence that the Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, saying, this Jesus whom I am proclaiming to you is the Christ. He is the one. He is the Messiah, the anointed one of God. Okay? Verse 4, and some of them were persuaded. Some of the Jews were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, along with a great multitude. So not a small number, but a great multitude of God-fearing Greeks, so Gentiles, and a number of the leading women. But the Jews, becoming jealous and taking along some wicked men from the marketplace, we could talk about that for a while, but I'm not going to for the sake of time. But notice who they linked themselves with, the supposedly religious people, took up sides with the wicked men from the marketplace, formed a mob, and set the city in an uproar. And coming upon the house of Jason, they were seeking to bring them out to the people. And when they did not find them, they began dragging Jason and some brethren before the city authorities, shouting, these men who have upset the world have come here also. Wouldn't you like that said about you? That you've, Greg, you upset the world. And Jason has welcomed them, and they all act contrary to the decrees of Caesar. Now all of a sudden they're interested in Caesar, saying that there is another King Jesus. And they stirred up the crowd and the city authorities who heard these things. And when they had received a pledge from Jason and the others, they released them. So I don't think this pledge was like, okay, well, I won't do that again. I think it hurt a little bit. I think it was a monetary thing. I think they had to pay a fine, if you will, bail, something, to be released. Not a very good start. You got 3 weeks with a group of people trying to explain to them who Christ is, trying to prepare them for the persecution that's going to follow behind them. And these people, because of their newfound faith in the Lord, are dragged off to the authorities, and they have to pay a pledge, whatever that is. And so, if we look down a little further, I won't read it all to you, but basically what happens is things got so intense that the new church says, look, you guys have got to get out of here. You know, this is not going to end well for you. So they move on down. They go to Athens. Paul preaches, of course. they keep moving. They finally end up in Corinth. And this is where this letter is born to the Thessalonians. So let's flip back to 1 Thessalonians now. You've kind of got the picture. A very quickly assembled, thrown together, if you will, body of believers over maybe a month's time. Maybe not that long. Three Sabbaths. And so Paul is very concerned about this church. And we get hints of that concern in in this epistle, if you flip over real quick to 1 Thessalonians 3, now probably the rest of the scripture I give you except for the main text is not going to be up there. So you're on your own. Hopefully you brought a Bible, because this is going to be a sword drill, brother. All right. So 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. Now listen to Paul's language here. He goes, therefore, when we can endure it no longer. Paul's like, man, I'm in grief here. We got to find out. I got it. Timothy, you're going to have to go back up there. Okay, when I could endure it no longer, we thought it best to be left behind at Athens alone. And we sent Timothy, our brother and God's faithful worker in the gospel to Christ, or the gospel of Christ, to strengthen and encourage you as to your faith. Verse 5, for this reason, when I could endure it no longer, I also sent to find out about your faith, for fear that the tempter might have tempted you and our labor should be in vain. So Paul is genuinely concerned about the welfare of the Thessalonians. I mean, guys, we showed up there, we gave them the gospel, they responded, and then we left them in the midst of a tribulation, affliction, persecution, and we had to leave, and what are they doing? What's going on? I got to know. So he sent Timothy there, and Paul's concern for them, Paul's angst or his worry for them quickly turns into thanksgiving. Look at verse 2. Chapter 1, verse 2. Paul says, we give thanks to God always for all of you, making mention of you in our prayers. And so when Timothy went, he checked on the believers there, he checked on the church there, and he came back with this report for Paul. And Paul's response to them is thanksgiving. He is thankful to the Lord for them. And I think we're going to go through this text here, 1 through 10. Actually, not even that much. It'll be probably 3 through 10. And I'm going to point out what I think, for now, at least six characteristics that this church had that allowed Paul to be thankful for them. And so there's six characteristics of a faithful church. Now, I could go down and list them just in order the way the text gives it, but I kind of put it in a more logical order, the way things probably flow, okay, in the course of our life, okay? And so the first characteristic I want to bring out to you, number one, this is the first thing, they fully accepted the Word of God. Look at verse 5. Paul says, for our gospel did not come to you in word only. So we didn't get up there and say some things and make some comments, and you guys are like, well, that's interesting. That's some new teaching I haven't heard before, Paul. That's cool. It didn't come in word only. But look, it came also in the power. It came in power and in the Holy Spirit with full conviction. That's what the Word of God does in our life. It brings power into our life. It brings conviction into our life. The Holy Spirit uses us to transform our lives. Because you know what? It's not men's words. And I think that's where people sometimes miss the point. This is the holy, inspired, infallible Word of God. Look over at First Thessalonians 2:13. Listen to what Paul says about them. And for this reason, we also constantly thank God that when you received from us the word of God's message, you accepted it not as the word of men, but for what it really is, the word of God, which also performs its work in you who believe. Paul loved the Word of God. And he says in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, he says, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. The Word of God is His power for us to be saved. It contains within it what we need to know. Peter says, we've been given everything we need for life and godliness. Everything we need. It's all here. And so, one of the characteristics of a faithful church here is they put the proper emphasis and commitment to the Word of God. It's important. It's the main thing. And so they accepted it for what it truly was, the Word of God. The second characteristic that I think that they exhibited here is they exhibited true repentance. Okay? Look at verse 9. Verse 9 says, they themselves report about to us what kind of reception we had with you and how you turned to God from idols to serve a living and true God. Now, like I said earlier, Thessalonica was a pagan city. Lots of idols, lots of different kind of religions there. And you just had to pick one, right? Whatever your religion of the week was or how you were raised and grown up, that's what you did. And they had these idols. And that's one of the reasons the people in the marketplace were so frustrated, because it was going to cut into their business, right? Making idols. But you know what? Here in America, we don't have really a lot of those things, do we? Now, there's some. Granted, I'm sure you can find them wherever. But by and large, we don't have that kind of idolatry. But let me tell you, idols are alive and well in America. Anything that draws us away from God, anything that demands our attention, that influences us and pulls us away from Him, the lifestyles, all those things are drawing us away from God. And because the Word came, because they accepted as the Word of God, they said, man, we are headed in the wrong direction. We're going this way, we need to go that way. That's what repentance is. It's turning around. Turning around. And so they did that. They had true repentance. They turned their back on what the world had to offer, because what the world has to offer is nothing. Oh, it may look like a lot. And you may think, well, you know, I don't know. It seems like a pretty good deal. And there's a lot over here and all that. But it comes to absolutely nothing. I'm going to flip over to Proverbs. Proverbs 1:15. I told you we were having a sword drill. Psalms. Did I say Proverbs? Psalms. Yeah, I'm trying to get ahead of you. You're like, 1:15? There's not that many problems. Psalms 1:15. And I'm going to read verses 4 through 7. Their idols are silver and gold, the work of man's hands. They have mouths, but they cannot speak. They have eyes, but they cannot see. They have ears, but they cannot hear. They have noses, but they cannot smell. They have hands, but cannot feel. They have feet, but they cannot walk. They cannot make a sound with their throat. Impotent. Unable to do anything for you. Unable to save you. And so these Thessalonians realize, man, there's nothing over here for us. Absolutely nothing. And we're going to turn, and because everything we need is in God and in the Lord Jesus. So they had true repentance. They fully accepted the Word of God for what it was. They exhibited true repentance. And then the third characteristic I'd like to bring out is they embraced discipleship. Now, Discipleship is kind of a big thing here right now, right? We had a big training a couple of weeks ago. I unfortunately was out of town, but would have loved to have been there. Sounded awesome. But notice, they embraced discipleship. Look at verse 6. Verse 6 and 7. It says, "You also became imitators of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much tribulation with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example," okay, "an example to all believers in Macedonia and Achaia." They began to follow the Apostle Paul's teaching, and because of that, they became, like he says, "You became imitators of the Lord," okay? "And you became an example for someone else to follow." Is that not discipleship? That is. They embraced that. They understood that. Now, I think it's remarkable. In fact, I'm going to go right back over here to 1 Corinthians chapter 11 real quick. And notice what Paul says in chapter 11, verse 1. Paul says, "Be imitators of me, just as I also am of Christ." Paul's like, look, follow me, because I'm following him. Okay? I'm following Christ. Come behind me. Watch me. Do what I do. Be about what I'm about, because I'm about what he's about. Okay? And so Paul says here, "You became imitators of us, and consequently, imitators of the Lord." So they embraced discipleship. It was part of their makeup as a church. They were following the example. They were following Christ. And then they were also being an example to others to follow. So they fully embraced or fully accepted the Word of God. They exhibited true repentance. They embraced discipleship. Number four, they grew in sanctification. Okay, well, there's a nice big church word. Sanctification. And I've said this before, I'll say it again because it's worth repeating. I believe, and I think the scripture would support me, we will never not be in the process of being saved. Okay? So we got some big church words we throw around: justification, sanctification, glorification. Okay. Justification is the point when I am freed from the penalty of sin. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. If I accept Christ as Savior, I'm, boom, justified. I'm freed from the penalty of sin. After that, which is where most of us are now, it looks like everybody's still alive out there. Most of us that are believers are now in the sanctification process. And we're being saved from the power of sin in our lives, okay? It's a long, messy, hard process. But God's in charge of it. He's working things for us and allowing us to go things through to make us more like His Son, okay? So right now, we're all, if we're believers in Christ, we're all being saved through the from the power of sin through our sanctification, okay? It's a process. Finally, and this is the good news, when we die or the Lord comes back, we will be glorified, in which we will be saved from the presence of sin. Wasn't that, I don't think that we grasp how cool that will be. Because I don't know about you, but it's daily, hourly, sometimes minutely, that this thing's coming at you. That's going to be gone. Glory. Yeah, glorification, right? Bring it on. So that's the deal. So in here, right now, we're growing in our sanctification. We're going through the sanctification process. I want you to notice here that because of their faith in Christ, something changed about them. Something changed the way they behaved, the way they acted, the way they worked with each other. And that's found in verse 3. Paul says, hey, well, let me read two. We give thanks to God always for all of you, making mention of you in our prayers. Oh, boy. Constantly bearing in mind your work of faith, your labor of love, and steadfastness of hope in the Lord Jesus in the presence of our God and Father. Okay? So, they had a work of faith. Now, interesting, the verbs here, or the whatever they are, the descriptions of their faith here is work. All right? And the work here basically means in English, it's the result or object of employment. All right? So, if you're a contractor, you build stuff, houses, buildings, right? And you don't just build those things. And if you're a contractor and you don't do those things, are you really a contractor? Because where's the product? Okay. So this work here is a result of us having faith. It's not the other way around. And Pastor Milt has been going through quite the series on this topic in James, because that's what James is all about. If you're a believer, if you have faith in Christ, this is the way you do things, okay? And so they had a work of faith. They had a product that came out of them because of their faith, all right? Secondly, they had a labor of love. This is agape love. This is that love of choice. The word labor here, it gets better, okay? Not so much the exertion, but the weariness of the exertion, okay? So in other words, they were just loving until they were just worn out. And let me tell you, that is hard. And I think most of the time I give up too easy. Well, you know, I tried to love them for like 20 minutes, and it is tough. I just can't pull it off, man. I've tried enough now. No, man, this you're wrung out. You're weary. It says here they had a work of faith, and they had a weariness from loving. Okay, that was one of their characteristics and their sanctification process. And lastly, they had a steadfastness of hope. Not in anything. Hope in something important, in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the presence of our God and Father. Steadfastness here. Patience, endurance. I love this part, though. The quality that does not surrender to circumstances or succumb under trial. That steadfastness of hope. Hey, you can throw whatever you want to in me. You're not taking my hope. I'm going to persevere. I'm going to have endurance. I'm going to be patient. And no matter what my circumstances are or whatever trials that I'm going through, I will have hope in the Lord Jesus. Okay? I have a hope of a future. I have a hope of an inheritance. And you can't take that away. Now, that's easy to say. Super easy to say. There's lots of trials, lots of circumstances that we all go through. And some people, it just seems like when I look at it, I mean, how much more can they take? And a lot of times it's those people that are the example of this steadfastness of hope. Man, what keeps you trucking? And they're like, man, I'm just waiting for the Lord, you know. I got my hope in Him, and nothing else really matters. And you just look at that, and you just praise the Lord. That characterized the Thessalonian church. They had a steadfastness, a patience, long-suffering, not going to surrender, not going to give in to whatever circumstances the world threw at them. That's powerful. So they grew in sanctification. Number five. Now, I'm just going to tell you right now, that clock says I got 3 minutes. But to relieve you, I do have to fly later today. So, you know, there is a stopping point here. Verse 5, they were evangelistic. They were evangelistic. Another great characteristic of this church. They were evangelistic. Look at verse 8. It says, for the word of the Lord has sounded forth from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith toward God has gone forth, so that we have no need to say anything. I mean, that's cool. They're like, man, this is going on with us. This is real. This is the word of God. We've turned from that stuff. We're being discipled. We're following Christ. We're becoming like Him. We're growing in our sanctification. We got to tell somebody. We got to let people know, man, this is the real deal. And so they became evangelistic. Paul says that the word of the Lord sounded forth from you. So it came from them. It sounded forth from you. Not only in the surrounding area you're in, but everywhere. In every place, your faith toward God has gone forth. And it's like, man, have you heard what's going on in Thessalonica? Man, there's some church there, and they're just on fire. I mean, they're loving each other. They're worn out, but they're loving each other. They're being persecuted. There's tribulation. You know, some of them got drug off to jail or whatever, had to pay a bunch of stuff. But boy, they're just steadfast, you know. And so the word spread about them so much so that Paul says, hey, we don't have no need to say anything. We get there and like, oh, let me tell you about Jesus. Already heard that from the Thessalonians. Okay? So they were evangelistic. They were about sharing the gospel, the sharing the good news, basically giving a reason for the hope that they had within them, right? That's what Paul tells us in other places. But anyway, so they were evangelistic. And lastly, and this is probably the best. Well, not the best, but I like this one. They had a proper view of their future. Look at verse 10. It says, and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, that is Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. So these guys are living life. They're doing their things. They're giving heed to the Word of God. They're constantly in a mode of repentance. And let me say something about that real quick. You know, people say, well, you know, isn't that a one-and-done thing? Not really, unless you're way better than I am. But sometimes you find yourself going the wrong way. And there's that, man, you know, I feel like I've drifted far away from God. You know how to fix that? Turn around, right? Turn around. Whoop, there He is, right there. You know, He's like been following you, just hoping. Turn around. That's steep over there. And so just turn around. And that's restored right now. All right? So anyway, so they're waiting for Him. They're waiting. They got the repentance thing going, the discipleship's going. They're growing in their sanctification. They're sharing the gospel, but also they're waiting. They're like, you know what? This is not the end. There's something better coming, and I'm going to put all my eggs in Jesus' basket. It's all going there. I don't have a plan B. I'm going to wait on Him. Let me tell you something. I read Romans 1 a little earlier. I didn't read the whole thing. I read 16. And 17, but I didn't read 18, because here's the truth. Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Why? For it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as is written, that the righteous man shall live by faith. You know, if it stopped there, it wouldn't have as much meaning to it. But you got to read verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. And then it goes on. Folks, God's wrath is coming. It's coming. We may not want it to come, and that may scare you a little bit to hear something like that on a Sunday morning. But God's wrath is coming. But you know what? The Thessalonians decided to wait for the Lord Jesus to come, because he's coming. Because he's the one that delivers us from the wrath to come. Quickly go over to chapter 5, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 9. It says, for God has not destined us for wrath. It's coming. You don't have to be there. He's not destined us for wrath, but for obtaining what? Salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the Thessalonians understood that, and they say, we're going to wait for that. So that's six characteristics of a faithful church there that the Thessalonians exhibited, that they had. What about us? What about Birch Ridge Community Church? Do we want to possess those characteristics? Do we want to be faithful? Do we want God to find us faithful? Do we give the proper allegiance, maybe? Do we give the proper consideration of the Word of God? It's the Word of God. Do we look forward to coming and hear, well, I wonder what Pastor Milt's going to preach about. Man, he's going to tell us what the Word of God says. Let's put emphasis on that. Okay? It's a big deal. We want to put the right perspective. We want to fully accept this for what it really is. Not the word of men, the word of God. 2 Peter says there's no prophecy made by the act of human will. I probably should read it so I don't mess it up, but all of that, it didn't come from man. It wasn't his interpretation. In other words, the word means origin. It didn't come from some man. It came from God. This is his word for us to know, and it's important. So let's give it what it deserves. That's our full attention, and accept it as his word. Do we want to be characterized as a body that repents? Man, we keep short accounts with God. We're going in a direction and somebody says, brother, be careful. Come back. Turn around. God's right there. He's ready for you. Come back to him. He's got the life. That don't. So we want to be characterized that quickly to recognize, man, I'm going the wrong direction here. I need to turn back to God. I need to be with him. Are we going to be committed to discipleship? Are we going to follow? Are we going to become imitators of Christ? That's kind of the one side of the coin. And then the other side, are we following Christ close enough to say, follow me. Do what I do. Watch what I'm doing, because I'm following Christ. Whew. Boy, that's a big statement. And there's times when I don't want to say that to somebody. Don't do what I do. But that's where we need to be. We need to be so following Christ that we can say to anybody, hey, come do life with me. Follow me. Watch what I do. Because I'm following Christ, man. I'm on his heels. Okay? Are we growing in our sanctification? Are we growing in here? Are we taking these messages or these things we hear, the worship and all that? Is that impacting our life? Do we have works that come out of our faith? Are we just worn out loving people? Are we steadfast? Doesn't matter what y'all throw at us, we're here. We're faithful, man. We're secure in our hope in Christ. Are we evangelistic? Do we want to share the hope that God has given us with others? Do they hear about us in Wasilla or Denver? Is the word going out from here? Are we sharing what we're learning here? Are we impacting those around us with the gospel? And then finally, do we have a proper view of our future? Do we know what's coming? Have you put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and it's like, you know what, there's nothing else? Man, I can save up and have this huge retirement. Well, who gets that when I'm gone? It's going to burn up, all right? But man, our hope is in Christ. Our future is secure in Him. And nobody can take that away from you. I love that in Peter when he says that it's reserved in heaven for you right there, right now. Nobody's taking it. And not only that, but His power is protecting me to receive it. I mean, that's like sure, all right? So are we... do we have the proper view of the future? I'm going to ask the worship team to make their way back up. And then I'm going to pray for us. And kind of have a bit of a benediction at the end, which is always kind of cool. But and that'll be out of Thessalonians. So let's pray together. Bow our heads. Close our eyes. Father, we thank You so much for Your word. Lord, it's powerful, and it's Your word. Lord, these aren't my words. These are Your words. Lord, would You help us to be faithful to Your word? Lord, to turn from what the world has to offer and follow closely behind You. Lord, to help each other in our walk, Lord, that we follow so close to You that we dare say to others, Lord, you guys just follow me. I'm going to the right place. I'm doing the right things. Lord, boldness because we're in, behind, close to You, Lord, daily. Lord, I pray that we would grow in our sanctification together. Lord, we'd have a faith, hope, and love that's growing, that's developing, that's maturing. Lord, that we can be willing and able to share our faith with others that don't know You, to give them a reason for the hope we have. And then, Lord, to wait. Lord, wait for Your coming. Because, Lord, You promise You're going to deliver us from the wrath to come. And we praise You for that. Lord, maybe there's somebody in here today that don't have that hope. This is the first time they've heard about it. And Lord, I pray that today they would just come to You and say, Lord, I'm a sinner. I've sinned against You and Your standards, which I can't ever measure up to. I just nothing I can do. But Lord, thank You that You sent Your Son Jesus to live in my place, to die in my place. Lord, that He was buried and 3 days later rose again through Your power. Lord, I want to trust in that. I want to put my hope in that. And so I pray that today, Lord, nobody would leave this place without knowing for sure that they have a place reserved. Thank You, Jesus. 1 Thessalonians 5:23. Now may the God of peace Himself sanctify you entirely. And may your spirit and soul and body be preserved complete without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now listen to this. Faithful is he who calls you, and he also will bring it to pass. Amen.